Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to pick up this morning with verse 11 as we make our way through this epistle. Verses 11 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 5. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Our Father and our God, there are those of many different stages in their walk with you this morning. There are some here, no doubt, who do not know you at all. And there are others who are in their level of spiritual maturity, infants, and can receive only milk. And there are others who have matured to the point where they can chew and digest the meat of your word. Father, wherever your people are this morning, we ask that you would provide for them what they need. For you know. And so we are grateful, Father, and leave that to you. Speak through your word and change your people, and open the hearts of those who are not your people, for the sake of Christ. Amen. Well, we come to this passage this morning, and we see right away that there is a problem here. And I wonder if you've picked up on this, because it's the same problem that we've been dealing with throughout the epistle. Over and over and over again, we have seen the author of Hebrews dealing with the same thing. Of course, his primary theme is Christ and the superiority of Christ over all things. But there's another thread that runs through the epistle having to do not with Christ directly, but with the readers of the epistle. And he comes back to that theme again here in our passage this morning. If you haven't picked up on that yet, let me go back and try to trace that thread through to our present point. In chapter 2, and verse 1, he says, pay close attention to the message you've heard, lest you drift away. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says to these professing believers, consider Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 8, he said, don't harden your heart like Israel did in the wilderness. In chapter 3, verse 12, he says, take care lest you have an evil heart of unbelief. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, fear lest you fail to enter God's rest. And in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, verse 11, be diligent to enter God's rest lest you fall by disobedience. And in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, hold fast to your confession. Clearly, something's wrong. Just look at how our present passage flows from the previous passage. In chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we read that Christ has been perfected through suffering and that he has been designated a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then we come to verse 11, and we read, concerning him, Melchizedek, that is, as a type of Christ, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And there we discover the whole problem. This is what he's been talking about all through the epistle until now in regard to his readers. They have become dull of hearing. That's what's behind all those exhortations. Pay close attention. Consider. Don't harden your heart. Fear. Be diligent. Hold fast. These are all doctor's prescriptions for the disease of dullness of hearing. That's the problem here. What we need to understand this morning, however, is that we have not yet found a vaccine for this disease. The disease of dullness of hearing still runs rampant through the Church of Jesus Christ. And I believe that in our day, there is a veritable epidemic of dullness of hearing in the church. The question that each of us must ask ourselves this morning is this: am I infected with this disease? You see, one of the greatest problems in regard to this disease lies in the reality that those who possess the disease are often the last to see it, because they're dull. They don't even know it when they have it. Very often, one will come as a doctor, much like I am doing this morning, and this one will point out the symptoms of a disease and the inevitable consequences of the disease. And because of the nature of the disease, those who have contracted it don't believe what the physician says. One who finds himself in that position is in need of a treatment that no man can offer. They are in need of the treatment of the great physician. They're in need of supernatural treatment. It's an interesting thing, this disease. It's really in itself a symptom and related to all kinds of other problems. For one who is dull of hearing is also blind. And sometimes, if the symptoms are severe, the one who is dull and blind, well, the reality may be that the real problem is that they're dead. They can't hear and they can't see because they're dead. And if that's the case, there's only one solution. They need a heart transplant. They need God to do what he said he would do, to do what only he can do. They need this great physician to come in and to take out their heart of stone and put within them a heart of flesh and to cause them to walk in his way. But primarily, the author of Hebrews in this passage is speaking to those whom he considers to be alive. He's not discounting the possibility that they are spiritually dead, but saying even if there is spiritual life, it is possible to become increasingly dull of hearing. Let's let the writer explain his own terms for us. Let's take those two words, dull and hearing, and look at how they are used in the scripture. This word dull means slow or sluggish. It's used one other time in the New Testament, in this same epistle, just on the following page in chapter 6, verse 12. Let's read verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, so that you will not be dull, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the opposite of dullness is diligence or earnestness to turn the message of hope into the assurance of hope. Clearly, dull hearing doesn't mean that there is anything wrong with your physical ears. That's not what's being said here. It means there's something wrong with your heart. Your heart is not eager. Your heart is not diligent. to embrace the promises of God and to turn them into faith and patience. Instead, the word comes into the ears and goes down to the heart, and it hits something. It comes up against the wall, and it can't penetrate. That's dullness of hearing. As John Piper puts it so well, the promises come to the ear, but there is no passion for them. No lover's embrace, no cherishing or treasuring. And what's the result? What are the consequences? If things don't change, verse 12, they don't inherit the promises. There's no eternal life. That's why he wrote this book. If there is dullness of hearing to that extent, then we're back again to the ultimate condition, perhaps being spiritual death, not simply deafness. Hearing, this other word we can track down. The word hearing, it's used one other time in Hebrews, just like dullness, and that's in chapter 4 and verse 2, as we've already seen. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So here's the same problem again. The word of good news comes, a word of God's promise, and there is hearing, but it is not joined to faith, and so it does absolutely no good whatsoever. It comes in through the ears, it rattles around through the head for a while, and then it disappears. And it makes no impact whatsoever on those who hear with their physical ears. This is dullness of hearing. The opposite of dullness of hearing is hearing with faith. A hearing which produces obedience. And if that's not happening in our lives as we sit under the teaching of the Word, then this applies to us. We are dull of hearing. You can see this back in chapter 3 of Hebrews in verses 18 and 19, as we've seen before. To whom did he swear that they would not enter rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Notice the switch from disobedience to unbelief. This means that the root of all disobedience is unbelief. It's a lack of trust in the promises of God. Why am I disobedient? Why do I sin? Because I don't believe what God said about sin. I don't believe what he said when he promised me that he would care for me. So I'm going to go steal to provide for myself. I'm going to be Abram. He doesn't believe what God said about giving him a son. So he's going to go find his own way to do it. Disobedience is a result of a lack of trust in the promises and the word of God. So you can see what dullness of hearing is and why it's so important. It is a kind of hearing with the ears that is unresponsive to the heart. It doesn't embrace the word of God with faith, and therefore it doesn't produce the fruit of patience and obedience. So whichever way you go, looking at the word dullness or looking at the word hearing in the context of chapter 6, verse 12, or chapter 4, verse 2, the problem is the same. And it's what he's been addressing throughout the epistle thus far. There is a dullness of hearing, and it is dangerous. There are consequences that come to this. Dullness of hearing is hearing without faith and without the obedient result of faith. Many of you have been to our home. Some of you may be like our family in regard to this. We live across the street from a kennel. Many of you have come, and one of the first things you say is, how can you put up with that racket? Dogs barking all the time, all hours of the day or night. And it takes us a minute to figure out what you're talking about, because we're so used to it. It's just background noise. We don't even hear it anymore. So, oh yeah, you mean the dogs. Yeah. Right. Well, you know, it's like living next to a train, I'm told. I've never lived next to a train or train track. They come by, and, you know, if you're not used to it, then you hear it. But, boy, if it's just constant, it's just part of the environment. People are like that. Now, it's a good thing when you're talking about the kennel across the street. It's good that you get used to it and you get dull of hearing. It's a horrific thing when you're talking about God's Word. And it is a very real danger. It is possible for the Word of God to become background noise. It's possible for you to come into this room on the Lord's Day and to sit here as the Word of God is being proclaimed to you and not hear a thing that's being said. And it happens. I can see it. I can see it in your eyes. I can see it in your body language. And if what I say applies to you, I want you to know I don't say it to scold you. I say it because if that describes you, you are in danger. A large portion of the church today is in grave danger from dullness of hearing. And it's not a new danger. Obviously, the apostle or whoever wrote this epistle to the Hebrews was dealing with it in the first century of the church. It was a danger in the 19th century. When Spurgeon wrote a piece entitled Feeding Sheep or Amusing Goats. And in that he wrote this: the devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them. From speaking out as the Puritans did, the church has gradually toned down her testimony, then winked at and excused the frivolities of the day. Then she tolerated them in her borders. Now she has adopted them under the plea of reaching the masses. It's why in the early and mid-20th century, A.W. Tozer wrote such things as this: this is the cause of a very serious breakdown in modern evangelicalism. The idea of cultivation and exercise, so dear to the saints of old, has now no place in our total religious picture. It is too slow, too common. We now demand glamour and fast-flowing dramatic action. A generation of Christians reared among push buttons and automatic machines is impatient of slower and less direct methods of reaching their goals. He wrote this in the 50s. Imagine if he were alive today. Push buttons and automatic machines. The tragic results of this spirit are all about us. Shallow loves, hollow religious philosophies, the preponderance of the element of fun in gospel meetings, the glorification of men, trust in religious externalities, quasi-religious fellowships, salesmanship methods, the mistaking of dynamic personalities for the power of the Spirit. These are symptoms of an evil disease, a deep and serious malady of the soul. And nothing has changed in the 21st century. The people are dull of hearing. They cannot attend to the unadulterated Word of God. So we've got to act it out for them. We've got to have little dramatic skits before and sometimes instead of the preaching of the Word of God. We've got to play video clips during the sermon because people are dull of hearing. They can't receive the Word. We need to have strongmen and clowns and actors and musicians and multimedia extravaganzas. Why? Because people are dull of hearing. And well-intentioned but undiscerning men think that the way to wake them up is to assault their senses. But that's not the remedy. It's not the cure. That kind of treatment only exacerbates the problem. What is the church to do when it gathers together? Is not our purpose to give glory to the all-sovereign Lord? Is that right? What does that mean? We talk about all that all the time. What does it mean to glorify God? The term glory carries with it the connotation of heaviness, of weight. Remember, every time the presidential elections roll around, this word gravitas is pulled out. You know what that means. Someone either has gravitas or they don't have gravitas. They have some kind of weight to them, they have substance to them, or they're just frivolous, they're lightweight, they're not really up to the task. You know, Dan Quayle is a lightweight, where Colin Powell has gravitas. You know, George Bush was a lightweight, so he needed Dick Cheney, because Dick Cheney has gravitas. Heaviness, substance, that's what we mean by that. And that's what giving glory to God should entail. Reflecting the substance of God, the weightiness of God, the heaviness of God. And instead, what has the church done? We've trivialized God. We've taken all the weight out of it. We've made God light and frothy. The church is doing all it can to make Sunday morning worship no different than Saturday night entertainment. And the result is multitudes who are dull of hearing. This is why we're trying to foster an atmosphere of quiet and solemnity prior to our services. We're not trying to be killjoys. We don't want to squelch the fellowship. But fellowship is for another time. We are coming into the presence of a thrice holy God. Must we not prepare to do so? Must we not at the very least quiet our hearts and direct and focus our minds upon Him as we come before Him? Please understand, we have a purpose in what we ask in this regard. It's more than our own personal preference regarding how we should conduct worship. It is first so that our great God might receive the worship that He is due. That's first and foremost. But it is also because we are concerned that you not be dull of hearing. And if you're not going to be dull of hearing, you need to come prepared to hear. Focused upon hearing. Intent upon hearing. Not sitting passively saying, give it to me. We need to think when the Word of God is being proclaimed. We need to think when the Word of God is being read. We need to think when we're singing hymns reflecting the truth of God. Our minds must be engaged in the process of worship, or we will be dull of hearing. And so many are. Some of you here today are dull of hearing. And many in the church at large are dull of hearing. So if assaulting the senses is not the remedy, then what is? Well, we're told the answer in this very passage. If dullness of hearing is the disease, what's the remedy? How do you get well? Concerning Him, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How do you get well? You're trained. Practice. You'll note, perhaps, that I'm using the term disease when the text uses the terms babe and mature. Is that legitimate? I think it is. Note that the author is not speaking to babes, but rather he's speaking to those who should be mature, but are stunted in their growth because they have not progressed as they should from milk to meat. He's speaking to those who should look like teenagers, but they still look like babes. And when that's the case, when you have someone who should be along in their maturity still looking like a baby, it's because there's disease there. So the question remains, what's the remedy? Why are some Christians stuck at the baby stage of development with the disease of dullness of hearing? And what is the cure? Now keep in mind what dullness of hearing is. It's not a physical problem. Deaf people can be the sharpest hearers and blind people can be the sharpest seers. It's not physical. Dullness of hearing is a failure to make use of the Word of God to nurture faith and to bear the fruit of obedience. Dull hearing is passive and lazy, and it doesn't reach out and grasp the promises of God and embrace them and act on them. Passivity produces perpetual babies. If you think coming into this room once a week is going to mature you in the things of God, you are mistaken. If you think simply being in a given geographic location is going to do it, I'm coming to come here, I'm going to sit myself in a pew, and some kind of spiritual rays are going to hit me. And I'm going to grow. It's not the way it works. It takes discipline. It takes work. It takes practice. We must have our senses trained, verse 14. Ask yourself this question. If solid food is only palatable, digestible for the mature, with what food do you become mature so that you can then eat solid food? And the answer, of course, is milk. You have to start out there. You start with the milk, and then you become more and more mature. The problem with these Christians is not that milk is weak, or that babies can't eat steak. The problem is that babes are not exercising with the milk they have. They're not using it. You see the key word here in verse 14. You become mature by practice or exercise or habitual responses to the milk. And the problem is the milk of the word is not producing what it should. And what should it produce? Milk, according to verse 14, should produce senses that are trained to discern good and evil. But don't miss this. It could save you years of wasted time. What verse 14 is saying is that if you want to become mature and understand the more solid things of the Word, then the rich, nutritional, precious milk of God's promises must transform your moral senses, your spiritual mind, so that you can discern between good and evil. Getting ready to feast on all of God's Word is not first and foremost an intellectual challenge. It is a moral challenge. If you want to eat the solid food of the Word, you've got to exercise spiritual senses so as to develop a mind that discerns between good and evil. The starting truth is that if you stumble over Melchizedek, it may be because you're not feeding your mind properly before you get there. Your mind is cluttered with all kinds of other stuff. Stuff that shouldn't be in your mind to begin with. Taking your mind off in different directions so that you are unable to discern between good and evil. That's why you can't understand Melchizedek. Maybe it's because you're stumbling over these truths because you use some shady business practices, because you love money and you spend too much and you give too little. There's a moral equation to all of this. That's what the epistle connects here. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, why are they mature? Practice. Training. They have trained their senses to discern good and evil. Now what this means is that if you want to grow up and feast on the fullness of God's revelation, you don't do it by jumping from milk to meat. You stay with the milk, but you suck it in and you get all you can out of it. And then you move on as your bones grow and as your muscles strengthen on the milk. Then you take a little bit more substance. and a little bit more. You start with the milk, right? Babies do. Give them the milk. And then have a little baby food. Yeah, we're going to mash up some peas or something. And then something a little bit more solid and a little bit more solid. And before you know it, give me a steak and a lobster. That's what spiritual growth is. Little by little by little by little. And we need that. But we're prone to think that everything has to come immediately. And if it doesn't, we get discouraged. And we just give up on it. We can't. It's a long-term process. Don't give up. And don't be content with the milk. Desire the meat. Desire to mature. You remember when we were kids, some of us have them now, and we're dealing with that. When I was small, I couldn't wait to get older. Because as you get older, you have more privileges. You can do more things. I want to, you know, get taller so I can go on those rides at the amusement park, the good ones. Get out of little kitty village over here and get on the roller coaster. I want to be 17 so I can drive and give my mother a coronary. That's what I want to do. But you've got to grow in order to do those things. We should have that kind of desire for the Word, for the meat of the Word. We desire maturity. This Word, this passage before us, gives us great warning. We cannot partake only of milk if we are going to grow in righteousness. And again, I bring you back to the same thing that I've said I don't know how many times before. You cannot separate doctrine from practice. You cannot do it. You cannot separate theology from good and evil, from morality. Look at what's being said here. Everyone who partakes only of milk, there's the word, there's the doctrine part, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Practical living. How do you live your life? What do I do in this situation, in that situation, and the other situation? If I don't have the solid food that is for the mature, I will not be able to discern good from evil. That comes with maturity. So the more you mature in the Word, the less you're going to find yourself scratching your head saying, I have no idea what to do in this situation. But mature people get to that point. Immature people are on their way, and we cannot be satisfied. So the key to maturity is not jumping from milk to meat. The key is the way in which you drink the milk. It's what you do with the milk of the Word. This is one of the greatest challenges that a preacher faces. I stand up here on Sunday morning, we've got this room full of people, and there are people at all kinds of different stages in their walk. And there are people, by virtue of their chronological age, can only take milk. And there are other people who, by virtue of their spiritual level of maturity, can only take milk. And there are others who are on the other extreme, and they've walked with Christ for decades, and they're mature, and they need meat. And somehow, the preacher has to stand up here and feed everybody. And so I'm thankful that it's the Spirit of God who actually does the feeding. That's His responsibility. But as I come up here, I've got to try to, get the cookies down on the low shelf for those who need them down there. Because you have to have cookies with your milk, of course. And, there's things that are a little bit higher. And you need to cook a steak for some other people. And so if you're sitting here and you leave you know, just puzzling over one particular part of a message, don't get upset about it. Okay, you're just maybe not there yet. Hang on to what you do grasp, to what you do understand, and grow from that, and pick up a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And eventually, you'll be eating steak. But you've got to do the work on your own as well. Yes, come, sit under the teaching of the Word. Do it interactively. Think through what we're saying. Have your mind engaged. But this can't be all there is. Even if you come to our to other meetings throughout the week, that can't be all there is. You have got to have your own life in the Word. You have got to study on your own. You have got to delve in and develop a hunger for this Word. Let me close now with just a couple of steps on how to grow with milk. First, as we said, drink the milk. That is, listen to the milk of the Word, the message of God's promise in the gospel. There is milk. The gospel itself. You read them yourself in the Bible and you sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word. You give heed. You are earnest and diligent to apply your heart and your mind to what is being said. You're not passive and you're not cavalier and you're not indifferent. Babes long for the milk. And they're incredibly focused when they're thirsty. Second, savor and swallow and digest and be satisfied. If this doesn't happen, the next stage of discernment won't happen. Here's the miraculous spiritual event of loving what you once hated. You love the taste of the milk. I know many of your testimonies, and I know that there are those of you who have said, there was a time I had no taste for Scripture whatsoever. I thought it was ridiculous. I thought it was, you know, a bunch of things written by men and there was nothing there for me. But something's changed, hasn't it? And now you come and there is sustenance here. There's nourishment here. You come and it satisfies. You love the taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And you find the promises of God here in the Word. And you are content. You are satisfied. You want it. And it transforms you. It transforms your values. It transforms your priorities. And that takes us to the third thing. With a heart now satisfied with God, discern good and evil. Use this Word. Use what he has to say. Use this nourishment you've received and discern good from evil. In all of these decisions that we have to make day in, day out, that aren't spoken to directly in the Word. Probably one of the most common questions I get from people. Pastor, here's this thing going on in my life. I can't find anything in the Scripture that, you know, tells me what to do here. So how do I make my decision? Well, if you're being nourished on the milk and the meat of the Word, then the world view of the Scripture will be yours. The mind of Christ will be yours. The principles laid down in Scripture will become a part of you. So you won't need a thou shalt and thou shalt not for every decision you have to make. You will bring the principles of Scripture to bear. And you will come to these questions and you will ask, now, what possible response can I give that will glorify my God? What political positions should I take? What investment strategies should I use? What should be my vocation? How should I look at insurance or retirement or business tactics? Or where to live, or what to drive, whether to own a gun, how to discipline my children, what to wear, how much to give, and on and on and on. All of these decisions come from a discerning heart that has been programmed, if you will, by the Word of God, as the milk and the meat nourishes us and sustains us. It doesn't take discernment to know what's wrong if you have a list from God. But that's not what the Scripture is, by and large. Knowing when to murder and when to steal and when to commit adultery take no discernment if you believe that God gave the Ten Commandments. I just shudder when I have people come and say, you know, Pastor, it's never quite this extreme, but you know, I'm praying about whether or not I should covet my neighbor's wife. Now things come along like that. Maybe not that blatant, but people do. I've had people sit in my office and say, you know, I'm really trying to discern whether or not I should leave my wife. I've been having an affair, and I'm not sure whether or not I should marry this other woman. You're praying about this? Why? It seems pretty black and white to me. Thou shalt not. We're done. Thank you. But not everything is like that. There are issues in which the Scripture does not say thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's why the Scripture says we need to have our senses trained to discern good and evil. Sometimes evil comes in a very attractive garb. Sometimes it looks fine. Sometimes it's not so easy to tell what is good and what is bad. Verse 14 is talking about decisions that are not laid down specifically in a list. And this is true particularly within the realm of Christendom. When so many of our churches are going off in directions that are not according to the principles of the Word of God. We've already spoken of this morning. And yet, if you are not discerning according to the Word, you might just say, well, all these other churches are doing it. It must be okay. But that's not our standard. The Word of God is our standard. And so we come and we discern from the milk and the meat of the Word of God. And it says there is such a thing as discernment between good and evil. And how does this discernment come? By habitually nourishing and shaping our spiritual senses by the Word of God until that Word becomes to us a word of righteousness. A discerning power, a word producing righteousness in the mature man and woman of God. Discernment is what you do naturally when the milk of God's promises is so savored and so satisfying that it gives you the mind of Christ. How is your mind renewed? By the Word of God. And if you ignore the Word of God, you do so to your detriment. You will be perpetually a baby. That's the remedy for dullness of hearing. Come to the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Desire to grow by the Word of God. And as you are, you will be transformed so as to become able to discern between good and evil. And before long, you will find yourself feasting on meat. And that's where we want to go. As individual believers, that's where we should want to go. As a church, that's where we want to go. We don't want to be content with milk. I've been in churches where every Sunday is an evangelistic sermon. Milk. Week in, week out. Now, the gospel needs to be proclaimed, and we proclaim it here, and we do it clearly, and we do it boldly, but with the meat of the Word as well. Let's seek the meat. Let's love the Word, and let us together be trained to discern good and evil. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful to you for the word that you've given. We are so grateful to you, Father, for the milk and the meat. And Father, we are grateful that though we may be drinking milk now, we need not stay in that condition. But that milk will strengthen us, and it will build us up, and it will cause us to grow so that we might discern good and evil and might one day come to a diet of the meat of your word as well. Father, give us a desire for it. Give us a love for it. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.